Robin. I'm the lead pastor. Welcome to East Lake. We say it's a church for everyone. And today the topic is the kingdom of God. What if Jesus has a kingdom? What's it all about? How do you get into it? How do you see it? And we have a scripture I want to start with today. Look in your notes, grab them. God's kingdom is like a treasure hidden in a field. One day a man found the treasure. He hid it again and was so happy that he went and sold everything he owned and bought the field. So there's the clue that, you know, God's kingdom is not a place. It's a way of being. It's a mindset. It's a condition of my heart. And it's invisible, and so it makes it difficult to see it. It's not a place that you get to physical. It's spiritual. And it's sort of like the wind. You know, you can't see the wind, but you can feel the wind. You can't see the wind, but you can see what the wind causes. You can't see the wind, but you can experience the wind. And that's kind of what God's kingdom is like. And part of what we're trying to do at East Lake is help people see that. Now, I brought a little picture today to kind of give you an idea, because it can be difficult sometimes to see things that we know are there. So I'm going to show you a picture behind me, and I'm just going to tell you that there's an animal in this picture. So there's an animal there. If you look at it, there's an animal there. I don't know if you can see it. Maybe you can, maybe you can't. And now let me show you the next slide. And there's the animal. And so the whole idea at East Lake is how do we get people here, where they can see what God is doing in their life, where they can see what he's doing in other people's life? How do I see what Jesus is doing? How do I see what his kingdom is all about? It's the big idea this weekend, right in your notes. We help people see God's kingdom. And there was a person in the Bible, a religious leader. He went to church a lot. He was a leader in the church. And even though he was very religious and he went to church, he was having a difficult time seeing what God was doing in his life. Let me read you his story. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. "Rabbi," he said, "we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." "What do you mean?" exclaimed Nicodemus. "How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life." Nicodemus, a very religious person, and in his church, they believe the key to having a relationship with God is good works. So, not just anybody can see the king. You know, you have to be found worthy to see the king. And then he meets Jesus, and he says, "You seem like a totally different type of king, with a completely different type of kingdom." And he's interested. And it says Nicodemus comes at nighttime. So that's those times in your life when you want to kind of keep your relationship with Jesus over in the dark. You don't want anybody to know about it. You sort of keep that whole thing, keeping people in the dark. I understand. There's people I work with or people that I know, and I'm just not comfortable letting them know that, you know, I go to church on Sundays and I follow Jesus. He's my king. And, you know, so I sort of keep them in the, think in your life right now. Is there anybody in your family and maybe they don't even know you're here? You know, is there anybody in your life that you work with and they don't know that you pray? You know, is there any, you know, buddy, a friend of yours, and they have no idea that what's happening in your life right now is really centered upon being interested in getting to have a relationship with Jesus? That's Nicodemus. He's going to keep it all at nighttime in the dark. And it's the first time that he gets to experience Jesus as a king being completely different than other kings. Because you'll notice that Jesus is willing to meet Nicodemus right where he's at. Jesus doesn't tell Nicodemus, "Oh, no, Nicodemus, you know, you'll have to jump through several hoops and do all sorts of things. I don't know if I have found you worthy, and you want to see me at night." Here's the message we're trying to get out. Come as you are. Jesus will meet you wherever you're at. And some people, they get the idea because they maybe have been involved in a church, and, you know, you got to kind of get yourself cleaned up and smell good and dress good, and you know, you have to kind of put on a front to go to church, and so any kind of church, lots of churches like that. So they think that God's like that too, which is natural. I got to get my life cleaned up. I got to get my act together. Lots of people in our community are interested in Jesus, especially men, but there's so many things they think they have to get cleaned up. It'll take so long to even get to the place where they can attempt it. That's why we say East Lake is a church for everyone. Come as you are, because Nicodemus comes at night. It's the best he can do. And Jesus says, all right, if that's where you're at, I'll meet you right where you're at. And it's not just for seekers, by the way. All of us, you know, get off into the weeds and now we're into the ditch. I'm following Jesus, great. And next thing you know, not so great. And then into the ditch. And you're thinking, oh man, I've got to somehow get my life together and start doing better. Then I can, you know, I haven't gone to church in 3 weeks. I haven't looked at my Bible. Where is my Bible? And you know, you're like, and all of a sudden you start to fall into the idea that there's something that you have to do. And our message at East Lake is it's about what He does. He'll meet you wherever you are. But Robin, you don't understand. I am so angry at my parents. I don't know if we'll ever be able to have a relationship. I am so angry and hurt by them. Jesus will meet you right there in your anger. He's not waiting for you to clean it up. But Robin, you don't realize I lied to my boss at work because I was afraid that something was going to happen and I told a lie. And you know, Jesus will meet you right in the middle of a lie. Nicodemus comes under the cover of night. And Jesus says, okay. Robin, you don't understand. I have a sin in my life that I haven't told anybody. In fact, I'm not even sure if I'll ever be able to tell anybody, but I know that it's not okay because it's eating me alive. It's something I said I wouldn't do or I never thought would happen. And I try to forget about it. I try to say that other people have done worse than me. And it's not, have you ever done it? You just find anybody that's, you know, on death row. I'm not as bad as them. And you just try to minimize it somehow. You have a friend that's done way worse, and yet it's not going away for you. And Jesus will meet you right there. I got a secret thing, God. He'll meet you right there. He comes and here's our message, come as you are. Now, it's interesting. He gives Nicodemus this analogy of babies. And what Jesus is trying to say is that my kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And having a relationship with me is a spiritual relationship. So here's what it looks like. He says, to come into the physical world, you got to come through the birth canal, which can't be easy, and be born. And you come in, you're flesh and blood, and you're born, you're physical. But my kingdom, you come in spiritually. You have a spiritual relationship with me. My grandparents used to have me come for an entire month and stay the summer. And my grandpa told me one time when I got there that he was going to build a kite for me. He'd built kites as a kid. He'd built kites for his kids. So he'd build a kite for me. So we spend the entire morning. He's got the wood cut the right way. And he's got the special paper that he puts over the kite. And he gets a sheet and cuts it and makes a tail on the kite. And he gets a string and he shows me how to hold it. And then we go out into the front yard. It's about midday. He says, now I'm going to stand right here, go down to the end of the street, and run as fast as you can through here. When I tell you to throw the kite, I'm going to say, let it go. You know, so I go down to the end of the street, and I'm like, I'm just running like this, and I get right back, let it go. And I throw it up, and I keep running. And I turn back, thinking to see it soar, and I've been dragging it along the street. Grandpa comes up, looks at the kite, and goes, well, maybe he didn't let it go at the exact right time, you know, so go back again. So I go back, I'm running like this, you know, and I get right, let it go, and I throw, I'm running like this, I look at it. And there's the kite again. My grandpa gets the kite, he looks at it, oh, it's the same way I've always built the kite. I says, everything seems right, and he was right. Everything was physically okay, but there was no wind. And do you know that sometimes people build a life and they build it perfectly, but there's no wind. So they're never able to sail along in life. So they get a job and get a person and get a car and they get all the physical things in place and they're just like, and they're just, there's no wind. So they never fly. Jesus is saying there's a physical world and there's a spiritual world. And when they come together, that's my kingdom. You can do all the physical stuff, but if you don't have the wind, the Holy Spirit, a relationship with me that's spiritual. Now, how do we help people see that when they see the forest, but they can't see the giraffe? And by the way, you might be one of the special 10%ers today that was able to see the giraffe, and you're like one of the special ones. So when you go out, make sure people know, get a name tag. I'm the special one. I saw the giraffe. His illustration didn't work. Yeah, get a life. Anyways, how do we help most of us normal people that sometimes can't see things that are there? Let me tell you three ways that we don't do it at Eastlake. We don't use guilt trips. We need guilt. Can you imagine if our consciences never produced guilt? So guilt's not necessarily a bad thing, but we don't create guilt trips here. And let me tell you why. Our belief is we all have enough guilt. We have plenty of guilt in our life for God to use to draw us to Him. We don't need to come to church and be put on a guilt trip. Number two is we don't use shame. The goal isn't to get people here. Maybe you're going to fill out one of these today and go to one of the growth groups. And there's not this underlining sort of a strategy to get you to feel bad about yourself. Because if you feel crappy enough, maybe you'll turn to God. That's not us. In fact, our goal is that people would feel unashamed. They'd feel cleaner on the inside when they leave here. We don't use shame. And then the third thing is we don't use fear. So no one ever says, you know what, God's going to do a lot of bad stuff to you someday if you don't, like, you know, turn to Him right now. We don't use fear here. In fact, our goal is that we be less afraid when we leave. So no guilt trips, no shame, no fear, which are usually the three big bullets that religion uses. If I can make them feel guilty enough, if I can make them feel bad, if I can scare them that God will never help them. And churches are filled with people that are disillusioned and resentful and angry. And they go because what other options do they have? Or in our community, the largest percent of people that we live with, they don't go at all. They're like, I'll fire up a prayer on my deathbed. Maybe I'll make it. So what do we do? Write in your notes, pray for people. I'm going to just give you a couple things that we do. How does Eastlake do it? What's our goal? How do we help people see God's kingdom and what He's doing in their life? How do they see God? Let me read something to you. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all the people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live a peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved. Would you circle that? Who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. So there's a connection between praying for someone and people getting saved. There's a connection. Now, why at Eastlake do we start with prayer? Let me tell you why. Because if our first step is to pray for people, it means everybody gets a chance to participate. That's where we set the bar, because everybody can pray. So for instance, if we weren't at church today, we were at a seminar where everybody was going to learn to run a 5K. You know, everybody's going to learn to run a 5K. We're all going to learn to run a 5K. And the guy comes out and he says, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're all going to start at the exact same place. What we're going to do, everybody stand up. And what we're going to do together, the very first thing is we're going to stretch. And he picks stretching because he knows everybody can do it. So some show-offs can go down to their toes and back behind them like a gymnast and everything. And then there's people like me that's like, I am stretching. But I am stretching. Do you get the point? We can all pray. At Eastlake, we want to start where everyone can participate. We can all pray. There's no one here saying, oh, not me. We all, it's level ground, it's the first step. We can all say prayers. And there's a connection between praying for someone and them getting saved. Now, here's the extremes. There's some people that feel like, I don't need to be saved from anything. I don't need a savior. I've got my life together, and if I hit speed bumps, that's fine, because I'll figure it out. I got this, and when I don't got this, then it's up to me to get this. They don't see any need to be saved at all from anything. But if you know someone like that, or you're that person, here's how you pray. God, would you open their eyes that they need you? Just a simple prayer. Everybody can mouth that. God, would you just open their eyes that they need you? Now there's a person over here that's got big, huge piles of dirty laundry, and they're this kind of person. God would never save me because, you know, there's so much I'd have to do before God would save me. God will never save me because of the kind of person I am. Here's the prayer for them. God, would you show them, Lord, would you open their eyes that you want them? Do you know anybody that feels unwanted? They went through a divorce, or they went through something with their folks, or had something happen at a job, and it's just deep in them. It's like, I don't know if I'm wantable, if anybody wants me, and I can go to God too. And you just pray for them, say, I want them to feel wanted. Grab your notes right now and just think in your mind, if you're just going to pray for one person, and again, we can all stretch, just one person you're going to pray for. And if you're a guy here, we already know you're too cool to take notes. And so if you gave it to your wife or your girlfriend, just grab your note sheet too and prove that, you know, cool guys can take notes. And just write on there a name. Just write a name. Just say, this is, if I was going to pray for one person, I'm just going to pray for them. What name would you write? It can, you know, be so encouraging when you pray for people, you know who it is, and you see things start to change in your life, and you realize that your prayers make a difference, that it does draw them to God. They start to see God in different ways. Maybe they come to church and they start to say, "Wow, this is all," you know, and they start moving, and it's very encouraging. And then it can be very discouraging to pray for people. You pray for people, and it seems like they're getting worse. You know, when you're a pastor, sometimes you get to pray for people when they're sick. So they'll call you, could you come over and pray for me? I'm really super sick. And when I was first starting out as a young pastor, I was so excited because I believed my prayers, man of God of faith, it's awesome, you know. So I'd go and you know, pray for them. Oh, God, they're going to be healed, and this is going to be awesome. And I'd call them the next day, and they're like, hey, how are you doing? Do you feel better? No, I'm worse. My temperature went up. I'm like, oh. When you pray for people, it's a process. And sometimes it can be very discouraging. Because you watch their life and you're thinking, well, God, how come? I'm saying prayers. How come nothing's changing? My grandmother had a black iron skillet, one of these old school black iron skillets that she cooked everything in. And whenever I was at her house, she believed this skillet was the greatest skillet of all time. You know, somebody needed to tell her about the invention of Teflon. But anyways, this skillet was her skillet. She cooked everything in it. The problem was I had to clean after, you know, the meal. And so this skillet, even though it made good food, food would be just caked on there. It's just like, it was so hard to clean this thing. I'd clean everything up, and there would be the black iron skillet with just food just fried onto it, you know. And my grandmother would always get me off the hook. She'd come and say, just let it soak. So I'd put a little hot water and some soap in there, and I'd let it soak for a while. And whenever I came back to it, it was so much easier to work with. And you know, there are people in our lives that we have to soak them in prayer. You have to just soak them for a while. You know, you have to pray for them for a while. And the more you let them soak, even though you may not know, as they soak, they're becoming easier for God to work with. Now, who in your life needs soaking, and don't elbow anybody right next to you? But I mean, like, you just know. You're just like, man, you know what? Or maybe you're in a situation in your life when you want something to occur and you've been praying about it and it doesn't seem like it's happening. Could I say to you today, it's probably soaking. I'd come back into that frying pan. It was amazing. A couple swipes and a swoop and it was clean. And it'll be like that for you at some point. If you soak it and soak it and soak it and soak it, at some point when you move in, you'd be amazed how easy it is to work with. I want to read you something. This is a kind of a cool story about prayer and how it connects us with God and what happens. A man's daughter had asked the local pastor to come and pray with her father. When the pastor arrived, he found the man lying in bed, his head propped up on two pillows and an empty chair beside the bed. The pastor assumed the old man had been informed that he was coming to visit. "I guess you were expecting me," he said. The old man answered, "No, who are you?" "Well, I'm the new pastor at your church," he replied, "and when I saw the empty chair, I figured you knew I was going to show up." "Oh, yeah, the chair," said the bedridden man. "Would you mind closing the door?" Puzzled, the pastor shut the door. The old man said, "I have never told anyone this, not even my daughter, but all my life I've never known how to pray. At church, I used to hear the pastor talk about prayer, but it always went right over my head. I abandoned any attempt to pray. Until one day, about 4 years ago, my best friend told me prayer is just a simple matter of having a conversation with Jesus. Here's what I think you should do. Sit down on a chair and place an empty chair in front of you, and in faith, see Jesus on that chair. It's not spooky, because Jesus promised, "I'll be with you always." Then just speak to him and listen in the same way you're doing with me right now. So I tried it, and I've liked it so much that I do it every couple of hours, almost every day. I'm careful, though. If my daughter saw me talking to an empty chair, she'd either have a nervous breakdown or she'd send me off to the funny farm. The pastor was deeply moved by the story and encouraged the old man to continue on his journey. Then he prayed for him and returned to church. Two nights later, the daughter called to tell the pastor that her dad had passed away that afternoon. The pastor asked, "Did he die in peace?" "Yes," the daughter said. "When I left the house around 2 o'clock, he called me over to his bedside and told me one of his corny jokes and then kissed me on the cheek. When I got back, he was gone." But there was something strange. In fact, it was really strange. Apparently, just before my father died, he leaned over and rested his head on a chair beside his bed. See, that's the real power of prayer. So I'm not alone. I have someone to talk to. Someone's in it with me. There's a way that I go through life knowing that me and the King walk out my life in his kingdom. So I rest my head on him. And at Eastlake, we believe that prayer is really powerful. And the nice thing is, each of you can do it. You can have your conversation with him. Don't buy in the idea that you have to be super holy or worthy or religious. Talk like you talk. He wants you to rest your head with him. Now, number two, right? My life is the message. How we live is the whole idea here. Let me read something to you. "Let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth." Here's another way to put it. You're here to bring light, bringing out God's colors in the world. My life is the message. Years ago, the Police had a song called "Message in a Bottle." And I don't know, if someone came to you today, church is getting out, and they walk up to you and they say, "Listen, I've got an important message for you, man. Meet me at Target in 10 minutes, and they ran off. Most of us would be curious. When I was a kid in elementary school, we used to pass notes all around the classroom and try to do it secretly so the teacher didn't see us passing these notes because we had messages that we had to get to each other. "What did you bring for lunch today?" You know, messages, they're important. Our life is a message. Here's an example. There was a general that had been soundly defeated by another army, and so he gathers all his soldiers and he's in retreat, and the enemy is hot on their trails, and he comes to a huge mountain range, and he doesn't know, should I try to go through because there's a path there, or should I go around? And he has no idea what to do. He had not planned on retreating, and so he calls for a runner. And the runner comes up, he says, "Listen, you need to run this path and come back and bring me a message. Tell me, should we go or not?" And so the runner takes off running. He's gone all day and night, and the next morning he's not back, and it's like, what happened to him? You know, the general's pacing, waiting, and all of a sudden they see him coming. He bolts into camp. He's just exhausted, you know. And they bring him up to the general. He says, "Okay, what is the message?" He said, "Well," he goes, "I saw tigers." So, okay. "And we'll have to cross a river." And Jim's like, okay. And then the third thing he said was, "Never give up, because if you stay on the path, it'll lead us to safety." And in this story, all the soldiers get on the path, and they go across, and they watch for tigers, and they make it across the river, and they escape their enemies. It's the power of a message. And our life is a message. Where you work is, you're sending a message. Where your family gatherings, you're sending a message. Anybody you're with, do you know, some people will never read the Bible, but they'll read you. They'll read you all the time. And I want to tell you three ways that they can, three themes of our story. And right, the first one is trust. Trusting each other. A man named Jack was walking along a steep cliff one day when he accidentally got too close to the edge and he fell. On the way down, he grabbed a branch, which temporarily stopped his fall. He looked down and to his horror saw that the canyon fell straight for 1,000 feet. He knew he couldn't hang on forever. There was no way to climb back up, so he began screaming and yelling, "Help! Help!" hoping someone passing by would hear him and lower a rope or something. "Help! Help! Is anyone up there? Help!" He yelled for a long time, but no one heard him. He was about to give up when all of a sudden he heard a voice say, "Jack, Jack, can you hear me?" "Yes, yes, I can hear you. I'm down here. Who are you?" "I'm the Lord, Jack." "The Lord? You mean God?" "Yes, Jack." "Oh, God, please. Please, 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 God, please, please, I'll do anything you want. I'll be a really super good person. I'll do anything you want. I'll serve you for God, please, please, please." "Jack, easy on the promises. Let's just get you up here and then we can talk. Now here's what I want you to do. Listen carefully. I'll do anything, God. Just tell me. I'll do it. I'll do it." "Okay, Jack, listen carefully. Let go of the branch." "What?" Jack shouted. "Yes," I said, "Jack, let go of the branch. Just trust me. Let go." There was a long silence. And finally, Jack yelled, "Is anybody else up there?" Do you know you can have a partial surrender in God's kingdom or a full surrender? He can be your king and you can be in his kingdom. You can have a partial surrender. You know, 80% of my life is surrendered to you, God. But that 20% that isn't will work against the 80% that is. You can have 95% of your life surrendered. Except for your 401k. It's over here. That's mine. And so you'll worry about that all the time, and you'll check it 17 times a day. And the thing that it was intended to do was to bring you security for your future. In fact, scares you, because it's never been surrendered to God. You can have 2% unsurrendered, and it'll work against the 98. Now here's our message to people. I have a king that I trust. I'm in a kingdom with a king that's trustworthy. And I'm fully surrendered. And of course, that comes and goes. Like some weeks at work, I'm fully surrendered. I have this guy at work that I have an ongoing sort of a battle with. Some days we love each other and we like each other. The next day we don't like each other. And it's just how it is with this guy. And the other day he was talking, and he's not known for his generosity. And I don't know why I was so pissed off at everything that day. But anyways, I can't remember if he'd bought somebody at lunch or something. And I just was mean-spirited. I was like, "You? So you're the cheapest guy I know," or I can't remember what. But anyways, what I did is I really put him down in front of some other people. "Ha, ha, ha." You know, he's an easy target. And the guy was, you know, he went inside a little later and was just really nagging me. So I work with my son. I thought, well, maybe I can get this off my conscience. I went to my son. I said, I shouldn't have teased him about that and called him greedy and everything like that. And, you know, have you ever tried to get rid of a bad feeling? And you kind of partially do it, and then you say, "Oh, that'll take care of it. I'll feel better now." And you walk away, and you're like, "Oh, crap, that didn't do it." I hear the Lord say, go apologize to him and ask for forgiveness. Do you know how that felt? This person, to go to them, to their desk. And that's what I'm talking about, trust. He's been 10 times meaner to me since we worked there than I've been to him. Anybody would say it. But I went to his desk and I said, "Hey, man, I'm sorry." And of course, like all guys, he's like, "Oh, that's okay. That's no big deal, man." I said, "No, listen, man." I said, "Look at me." I said, "That was wrong. I'm sorry for doing that. Would you forgive me? I don't want to be mean to you. That was wrong." This big old guy, he stops and he looks at me, and it was just like a moment of peace. He's like, "Okay. Surrender happens moment by moment. Now, what I hope he was able to read in me is I can trust Jesus to come to him and just admit something. Because when they get that regardless of our circumstances, that we have a king that we trust, and when he says to do something, we do it, it's our message. Next thing in your notes, write in hope. I have a hope that's greater than my circumstances. It's easy to have hope when everything's rosy, but when it's not, I have this story, some good ones today. A woman relates this story. As our children entered college, my husband and I found we were not financially prepared. Who knows that one? As a result, almost every dime we made went for tuition, clothes, and college expenses. Our children's part-time jobs weren't enough. We went without food, decent clothing, and a lot of necessities. I prayed a lot. One day I mentioned my craving for peanut butter to my husband. We laughed. We didn't have any coupons, so no peanut butter. A few days later, we went to work, and as I came home, I wondered what I'd prepare for dinner. So I, as habit, went in and looked in the cupboard. I first looked in the fridge, and then I opened up the cupboards, and there in the middle shelf was a jar of peanut butter. I can't really tell you what came over me holding that jar. I felt love, warmth, and hope. Who would have thought peanut butter could have caused that? See, now here's the thing. We have a hope that goes beyond circumstances. One day you look inside, nothing there, but circumstance isn't where my hope comes through. You shut the door, you look back inside. How's that out? Because our hope is not in our circumstances. And as people read that in our lives, how come you're not worried you're not going to make goals? How come you're not freaking out because your teenager is a maniac person? You know, what? How come you're able to hold your life together? Like, what is it? Well, my life isn't tied to circumstances. That's my message. How do you handle your crazy husband when he's like that? What do you do when your marriage is my hope is not tied to my circumstances? How am I going to find a job? How am I going to survive it? My hope is not tied to my circumstances. I'm in a different kingdom and I have a different king. Last thing, forgiveness. There's a famous church in Sweden, and when the Germans were being chased out of there in World War II by the Canadians, they grabbed anything they could get to escape. And in this particular village, everybody had bikes, and so the German soldiers, they just grabbed whatever bike they could get, and they took off on them. I mean, they stole everyone's bike that was in this village, and it's an interesting thing that happened. That was in 1945. Okay, so check this out. A former German soldier who was in flight that day wrote a letter to this church. He wished to make amends and asked the pastor to trace the owner or the heirs to the owner of the bicycle that he had stolen so he could refund the injured party. I mean, like, that's 60 years later. What is it about us that needs to feel like we have a clean slate? And when we don't have it, we're trying to figure out how to get it. Maybe somehow if I can give them the money for that bike, I can feel like I'm clean on the inside. And our story is different than that. Our message is Jesus will forgive us and give us a clean slate whenever we ask. Who do you know that needs to be forgiven? They've tried all sorts of things. And your message is Jesus will forgive you. That's what they need to see. Now, the last thing, the bottom line, right in your notes. We help people see the kingdom so they can know Jesus. So we are Christ's ambassadors of this kingdom. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Come back to God, come back to God, come back. And that's our message at East Lake, come back to God. You pray for people, all the ones, I don't need a Savior, open their eyes, Lord, they need you. He never saved me, open their eyes that you want them. Read me, see my life, I'm trusting in something that you can't see, but I'm trusting. I can let go, I'm fully surrendered. Look at me, I have a hope that's not tied to my circumstances. I'm forgiven. and so can you be. Come back to God. This happens because I'm in a kingdom with the King. And the same thing can happen for you. That's our message.